It's iFaith 85, the three Jezebels, spiritual poison. Before I explain who those Jezebels are, just a bit of a setting. We're going to begin in the 9th century BC. We'll be looking at the first Jezebel, who's the wife of Ahab, and we'll end up in the 1st century AD, a millennium later. And even though this is, in some ways, ancient history, pay attention and tell me if this doesn't relate to our times, if there's not a message for you and me here from the Lord. Well, what is a Jezebel? One dictionary definition: an immoral woman who deceives people in order to get what she wants. Normally, when Jezebel is portrayed, she has thick makeup and rich robes, a seductive glance. I don't think many families name their daughters Jezebel, though eventually maybe the connotation will be lost. She's no Lady Wisdom, as in the book of Proverbs. She's not the Proverbs 31 woman. In fact, she seems to have no conscience at all. Well, what are the three Jezebels? Well, two are illegitimate queens. We'll be looking at Jezebel and her daughter. And the third is a prophetess, a false prophetess in the New Testament church at the end of the first century. And when I say queens, you may say, well, I didn't know, did Israel have queens? I know Deborah was a judge, but queens. Well, often the queen mother was very powerful. In the case of Ahab, his wife Jezebel, who came from the northern country of Phoenicia, she was, you could say, Lebanese. And by the way, her father was a priest for Baal. She was, you could argue, she's the one who wore the trousers in the family. That Jezebel should not have been a queen. A second one, her daughter, will come to that shortly. A third one is much later. In the first century before Christ, there was Queen Alexandra, and she was not legitimate either. All right, well, let's get in. It's 9th century BC. Hosea and Amos are actively prophesying in the north. In the next century, just as Isaiah and Micaiah are in the south. And so we'll look at the Jezebel 1, Jezebel 2, Jezebel 3, and make some applications. In the book of 1 Kings, we find Jezebel marrying Ahab, the king of Israel. Her name, Jezebel, means something like, where is Baal? Where is Baal? She persecuted the prophets of the land, 1 Kings 18. Even the prophet Elijah, she threatens to have him killed. Although she doesn't seem serious about that threat, it's enough to make him run in fear and discouragement. A chapter that gives us very good insight into her heart is in 1 Kings 21. I know this is a sermon from 2 Chronicles, but I'll get there. But in 1 Kings 21, Ahab wants a garden, a plot, a vineyard that is owned by a fellow who lives almost right next to the palace. And Ahab wants to buy it from him, and the fellow won't sell, and really he shouldn't, because it's the family's land, it's their patrimony. A vineyard is a big investment. Anyway, Jezebel says, don't worry, that's not the way the king should behave. I'll get it for you. And basically, she arranges for the guy to be assassinated. Well, to be falsely charged of blasphemy and then to be killed. The prophet Elijah sends a message. And it says, concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, and this is a bit grisly, but listen, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city. And the birds will feed on those who die in the country. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner in going after idols, like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. That is, Israel, the idea was to cleanse the promised land. Now, the highly sexualized, highly idolatrous, materialistic culture is coming back in and being actively promoted at the highest level. Well, these words of Elijah reach Ahab, who tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth, and fasts. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah, have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he's humbled himself, I will not bring disaster in his day. So there's a reprieve. Ahab doesn't have a strong character, but he responds. Jezebel, no response at all. In fact, near the end of her life, now Jehu, who's been chosen by God to deal with her, comes to her at Jezreel. She's upstairs. She puts on eye makeup, arranges her hair, looks out the window, and she says, "Have you come in peace, you murderer?" And he looks up at the window and he says, "Who's on my side?" And basically a couple of officials there, they throw her to the ground. I don't know if she's killed by the fall, but she bleeds, horses trample her. Jehu goes in for a meal. When he comes out of the building, all that's left is her skull and the hands and the feet, so that no one could even recognize who she was, thus fulfilling the prophecy of Elijah. Well, what's the significance of this first Jezebel? The introduction, shall we say, the reintroduction of idolatry and polytheism into God's people. Today, there are many forces in our society that are trying to bring in, let's say, confused notions of freedom. What it means to be free, to be a person. What that means in terms of sexuality. What that means in terms of honesty or fidelity. What it means in terms of truth. Now people talk about truths because it's so slippery a thing. But this kind of fight against ambient culture, it goes back millennia. And the world is coming into Israel, particularly through Ahab and Jezebel. In a way, these are different ways of understanding what it means to flourish as a human. Jezebel exalted power. Didn't really care about the person so much as power. And sex, and control. Religion is a tool, and it's all about me. In contrast, the worship of the true God is not about power, it's about his power, it's about weakness, the cross of Christ. We submit to him. We don't use people, we love them. Relationships are genuine, based in love, even a relationship with God. But Jezebel, there's no relationship with God. It's all about brute power. About being right, about getting her way. Such a modern agenda. And so many loud, angry voices in social media, in the public square, for many decades now, have really been about retaliation and getting even. And they make some good points. But when it comes down to power, people will be brutalized. But what's the big deal? This is a danger for us. I was walking the dog the other day, and look what I found. It's a cigarette pack. It's empty. I checked. No, I've never smoked. But I looked at this, and this was amazing. On one side, smoking harms unborn babies. And you have a picture of an underdeveloped preemie. Get help to stop smoking. Here's the website you go to. Smoking kills. Quit now. These are not like the mild warnings on American cigarette packs. And the thing that really struck me, tobacco smoke contains over 70 substances known to cause cancer. So basically, smoke this, you're stupid, you're paying a ton of money, like $10 or whatever it is, for the 20 cigarettes, you're hurting babies, and you're going to die quickly, you shouldn't do it, you still want to buy it? Oh yeah, yeah, people still buy it. Well, the truth is, it's poison. What nicotine does, it's poison. I mean, we probably all have friends or family who've died because of cancer they got because of smoking. It's about brute power. Jezebel's influence is poisonous. And when the agenda is power and control, that's poisonous. Who's Jezebel to? Well, the second Jezebel is Ataliah. Ataliah's son is the king in the south, in Judah. Ataliah's mother is Jezebel. The king is killed. She decides she wants to reign, even though technically she shouldn't, because it's supposed to be the male descendant. This is through the line of David. And what she does is she kills her grandsons, all of them, so that they won't reign. Since their father's dead, they would be king. And she takes the throne. She takes it illegally. She nearly wipes out the line of David, that is, the descendants that would culminate or eventually lead to the birth of Christ. But she missed one person, thanks to a brave priest named Jehoiada. In 2 Chronicles 23, it says, "In the seventh year, Jehoiada showed his strength." So at this time, you've got a boy king who's 6 or 7 years old, and finally he's brought out. There's quite a commotion. Atalai hears the noise, and everyone's running towards the king, and she goes to the temple, Lord, maybe the first time she'd been to Yahweh's temple ever, because she worshiped Baal. And there's the king and the officers, and there's fanfare and music, and she tears her robes, and she shouted, "Treason! Treason!" An interesting charge for a usurper, for someone who herself launched a coup d'etat, just a few years before. And skipping through the story in 2 Chronicles 23, she is executed. And then that brave priest makes a covenant that he and the people would be God's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal, and they tore it down. They dealt with this poison. So here we have a story of coup and counter-coup. And this woman, for her, it's all about power. She says treason. Well, how can it be treason? How can it be wrong to seize power from someone who seized power from someone else illegitimately? How can that be wrong when really God doesn't matter? Nothing's right or wrong. Only power matters. This sounds like Nietzsche. This sounds like Machiavelli. Sounds like many modern figures. There are a number of parallels between the first two Jezebels. Before we go to the last one, let me point these out. Evil women ruling as queens. Secondly, they're illegitimate. Jezebel's not from the line of David. She's from the north. And she's not even from the north. She's from Phoenicia. And she's an idolater. And her daughter Athaliah, well, she's not a male descendant of David. And Athaliah follows the path of Jezebel. It's all about power. And nothing will stop her. Both of these queens are defiant at the time of their death. Jezebel's trampled by horses. Athaliah's led out to the horse gate. Presumably something similar happens. And they're all responsible for the murder of many innocent people, especially children. Think of Granny Athaliah going after her grandchildren, trying to kill all the males. But they're guilty of that. And this is a theme throughout Scripture, where people who are unscrupulous, they'll kill children. Think of Herod the Great, having the little boys at Bethlehem slaughtered because he was afraid that the Messiah might be coming from Bethlehem. Well, Jezebel's daughter is lethal. It's fair to speak of her as Jezebel too, and I say she's poison, and we need to see that. This raw, naked power is poison. Jezebel 3, you ready? The Thyatiran, huh? In the book of Revelation, Jesus writes letters to 7 churches. And at the end of chapter 2, he says, write to Thyatira, I know your deeds, your love, and your faith, your service, and your perseverance. Now you're doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. And by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her immorality. She's not willing. It's a short letter. But it's the third Jezebel. Was this woman actually named Jezebel? Or is Jesus calling her Jezebel because she's just going after power? I'm not sure. This church isn't all bad, by the way. They're loving, but they're tolerant in a bad way. Ephesus, early in the chapter, Ephesus had lost the first love, but they wouldn't tolerate evil. So in those two respects, that these churches are opposites. There is a time when it's wrong to tolerate. Some things we need to appreciate for the danger they pose, for the poison that they are. In other words, tolerance, surprise to modern people, is not always a virtue. Sometimes tolerance is actually a vice. How does this message of the three Jezebels apply to you and me? I'll just give you a few questions. How much have we been affected by culture of the world being imported into the church, whether it's through the media or through church leaders who aren't trained biblically and just gulp down whatever they find at the internet? How much are we affected by this pursuit of pleasure and sexual pleasure, and it's all about me? Am I even aware of these influences? If I am, what am I doing about it? If I'm not aware, what does that say about me and my conviction? And last, do I understand that Christ shows true power? True power comes through the cross. It's not through a display of strength. It's through weakness. And Jesus showed the way. And our next message from 2 Chronicles, we'll look at two reforming kings. And you could call this lesson too little, too late. God bless you.